Sometimes, many times actually, he so blesses us that we get used to the blessings. We start taking the blessings for granted. And God help us that that is not the case, and that day to day we thank him for his blessings upon us. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. If you will, just stand with us in reverence and honor to the reading of God's Word. I am thinking tonight where I was going to preach last week. The undoing of a Christian, And I base what Paul says in chapter 3 on what he mentions at the end of chapter 2 there in verse 18, where he says, "But Satan hindered us." So last week we spoke about the activities of Satan. But Paul goes on. This is one continuous thought here. So we spoke about the activities of Satan last Wednesday night. Tonight I want us to think about the undoing of a Christian, because what Paul says here, Satan hindered us. Paul wanted to go see those at Thessalonica. Satan, he chopped up the road in front of Paul. Literally, that's what that word hindered means, to chop up the road in front of and to throw obstacles out. And what the devil was trying to do was he was trying to undo Paul. And it's no different today. The enemy operates the same today as he did 2,000 years ago. He is trying to undo the believer, or undo the saint, if you will. Today, I had to go home yesterday evening, because this morning I had to testify in federal court in an old case in a courtroom setting, and I was there as an expert witness in the case. You know how a court case goes. This was a federal deposition, so federal court, you don't have a big courtroom setting. Most of the time it's behind closed doors in a small office, and video cameras, court reporters, and so forth like that. But as the attorneys, the federal prosecutor's an attorney, and then the defense attorney's an attorney, but as the attorneys question me, that was one of their goals, was to undo me, ask questions upon questions about things that you have just said and so forth, and in cross-examination, that's what that's for, is to undo the witness. And after an hour of that, I was almost undone. I'd about had it. See, that's the problem in our court system today, is defense attorneys are attorneys, prosecutors are attorneys, and judges are attorneys. So that is what the enemy wants to do with you as well. He is interested in the undoing of a believer, particularly those who would be sold out and who would be in the house of the Lord on Wednesday night. He would like to undo you. To get you out of the race. Look what Paul says in verse 1, chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." That's a good verse, for someone to highlight. Paul's talking about afflictions and the appointment of those afflictions. Verse 4, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. You may be seated, and may God add the blessings to the reading of His Word. So let me remind you, again, the theme of any book is something to keep in mind as you read every verse and every passage of Scripture. So let me remind you tonight that the theme of 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, is the coming of our Lord. And so what Paul is wanting to remind us of is that the Lord is coming, yes. That's mentioned in every chapter in this book. But he wants to remind us that the enemy is trying to undo the believer. And Paul, he was very determined that he did not want to be ashamed when the Lord come back. See, the coming of the Lord, the thing that is so critical about the imminent return of Christ, meaning that he can return at any moment, at any time. There's nothing stopping him, nothing prohibiting him. The imminent return of Christ, the strength of that doctrine is this: it ought to affect how we live. It ought to change how we live, knowing that the Lord could return at any moment in any time. And Paul was determined that he did not want to be ashamed when the Lord come back. He wanted to be found working. He wanted to be found on fire for the Lord. He wanted to be found doing something for Jesus. And so Paul, one of the things that he determined was he wasn't only interested in seeing people saved. See, there's a group of people out there today, and that's all they want to see is just see people saved, and they act as if that is the end goal. That indeed is not the end goal. That is just the beginning. Leading people to the Lord, that's just the start. Paul wanted to see them strengthened. He wanted to see them established. He wanted to see them rooted in the faith. And the problem today is that many times we have believers today that when troubles and struggles and trials come along, they're not able to stand. They're easily undone because they've never lived long enough in one place, that place of total surrender, to where they get down roots and they get their roots deep, where they're able to stand against trials and troubles that comes in this lifetime. And so many people, whenever things come along that upset them in their walk, whenever there's a bump in the road, when Satan has tried to hinder them, he's chopped the road up in front of them and threw obstacles in the way, because they have never stayed long enough in that place of total yieldedness and total surrender to the Lord to establish roots and set down roots, then they're easily moved. I'm one of those people who, when you move into a house or whatever the case may be, build a house, I guess I'm a man. You can accuse me of this, ladies. I'm a man. But I think that when you build a house, that I believe these big lag bolts ought to come be mounted in the floors. So when you move the furniture in, it's anchored to that furniture. It's anchored to those lag bolts, and it's never moved for the rest of your life. You never move it around. I'm okay with that. It doesn't bother me to have furniture sitting in the same place. I went on a hunting trip one time, and when I come back, Sarah had moved everything in the house. And I found out when I come in the dark that night, there's only one thing worse than walking around the back of your pickup truck and running into that hitch. That'll determine your salvation right there. The only thing worse than that is coming in the house in the dark and running into every piece of furniture you've ever begged and borrowed for just to get to the bedroom. Well, listen, what Paul wanted to do is he wanted to see people with deep roots in the faith. And that's what we need today in the church. And if we're going to pray anything for liberty, it's not, Lord, just send us a big church full of people. But it's, Lord, send us people who are either rooted in the faith or who are willing to be deeply rooted and grounded in the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. And so this is kind of what Paul deals with here. And I want you to understand something. I am not one of those people who think that simply coming to church makes you a spiritual person. I'm not one of those people. But I do want to say this: it certainly helps. And one of the first things that one of the ways you can tell when somebody's getting away from the Lord is that they begin lagging in their church attendance. And I believe our walk with the Lord, I know I'm a pastor, and I'm probably supposed to preach this and say this, but it's a deep conviction in my heart. But I believe that I can gauge a person's walk with the Lord by their church attendance. Somebody say amen right there. That's truth. And so I know people's got all kinds of reasons and all kinds of excuses why they don't come. Some might say, well, I'm just not getting fed, or I just don't get anything out of the service. That's a common thing we hear. All through my ministry I've heard people say that. But the thing to me is the people that say that, they're never here enough to ever get anything. And I always want to say, well, maybe if you'd come, you'd get something from what's happening at the church. And so Paul is wanting people who are established in the faith. And certain people that don't have excuse, but people who have deep roots, and not those who are simply here to get. Those people say, well, I just don't get anything in the service. Well, that's the problem is you don't get anything, but maybe it's because you don't give anything in the service as well. Somebody say amen right there too. There we go. All right, so, but what Paul did, he fought a battle. In fact, he talks about the Christian experience as being a soldiering process. He didn't want to quit. He wanted to fight through this walk of faith, and that's what he was encouraging for you and I to do. See, the enemy, he wants you to quit. He wants you to back up. He doesn't want you saved. He doesn't want you surrendered at all. He doesn't want you serving the Lord. He doesn't want you to be sanctified. He doesn't want you to be established or strengthened or to be to walk a walk of faith as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The enemy does not want that. And so he will try to undo you. And so I want you to look at a few things that that Paul brings out here. That are three obstacles to undo a Christian. Number one, frustrations. Look what he says. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, couldn't stand it any longer, we thought it would be good to be left at Athens alone. So frustrations, that is an obstacle to undo you as a believer. I wondered if anybody here has any frustrations tonight. You don't have to do a show of hands. You don't have to say amen. But I wonder if anybody here is frustrated. Well, I want to tell you one of the things that Paul mentions over and over in his writings. One of the frustrations he faces is this. One of his greatest frustrations was people. Has people ever frustrated you? Now, indeed, this is not time to act all holy, because I know you'd be a liar and you just need to repent of lying. That's in the Ten Commandments. But people, they'll frustrate you. And that's what happened with Paul. He was frustrated with people. And he was frustrated with people's response to the gospel. Well, I want to tell you something. Witnessing here in America and trying to talk about Jesus and trying to get people in church and trying to point them to Christ, it's a chore in this age in which we live. I've passed out gospel tracts before, and I've seen them thrown to the ground. The believer is constantly facing warfare about trying to win people and lead people to the Lord. And we live in the South, so if we went down Main Street Livonia or Main Street Royston, and we asked people if they were saved, well, everybody's saved. That's just the way it is. At least everybody thinks they're saved. But overseas, things are so much different in other countries. They are receptive to the gospel. They want to hear the gospel. Not everywhere, not everyone, but in large parts. They're eager, they're hungry for the gospel. I've got some friends that are missionaries on the Texas-Mexico border, and they minister down into Mexico, and they've established churches, and there they minister to poverty-stricken children as well. But they've established churches in a country which really had no churches at all. The only churches they had was Catholicism, and it was dead, and it's lifeless. And God has used this couple to actually establish churches all the way through Mexico into South America. But I've seen pictures upon pictures of where they would go out just in the middle of the Mexican countryside. There they would get word out and start meeting and having church, and it would be under a tarp to begin with. And folks would walk all, from all over. They would walk in that Mexico heat just together under or around that tarp to hear my friend preach the gospel. And they were hungry for it, and they would want to know, when are you coming back? to preach to us more. And in America, on Sunday morning, we want to know when the preacher is going to shut up so we can go to Burger King or so we can go to lunch. Things are so different here. And so people will frustrate you. And Paul, what he said here in verse 1, he said he thought it good to be left alone in Athens. Let me explain Athens to you. That would be like leaving Billy Graham in Las Vegas. That's basically what Paul is saying here. I thought I'd be left alone in Athens. And let me tell you, in Athens, Paul, he was mocked because they worshipped an unknown god, and they mocked the god that Paul worshipped. It's not uncommon to hear of you sharing your faith and being mocked. Somebody will mock you for coming to church on Wednesday nights. Even other believers sometimes will mock you in the way that we have church maybe at Liberty. And so in Athens, Paul was mocked. In Athens, Paul dealt with indifference. Let me tell you, write that down in your Bible. If there's one thing that's killing the church today, if there's one thing that's stopping the hand of God from moving in the church today, it is that of indifference. You know what indifference is? Indifference is that attitude, and it's very prevalent in the church today. It is that attitude where we will come to church, and if God moves, that's fine. If God doesn't do anything, well, that's fine too. If we show up at church and great things happen, well, that's good. But if nothing happens at all, well, that's okay too. If we come to the house of the Lord and somebody gets saved, well, that's a good thing. But if nobody gets saved, well, that's okay too. You see what indifference is? Indifference just doesn't care either way. And that's killing the church today. And Paul dealt with indifference there in Athens. But also, one of the things that frustrated him as he dealt with people was the meager results. He did not have revival while he was in Athens. Not like in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, he preached for three Sabbaths, probably there for 3 weeks, got run out of town for preaching Jesus and folks being saved. But in Athens, his results were very meager. There were little to no results to be visually seen by Paul or experienced by Paul. And boy, that'll frustrate you when you're trying to do something for the Lord and it seems as if you're not reaching anybody. But Paul, he dealt with these things, and so he was frustrated by people. But he was also, look in verse 2, he was frustrated by the fact that he had some disrupted plans. I wonder if you've ever had your plans disrupted and it frustrated you. Look in verse 2. And he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. See, Paul, he had planned to follow up with the church at Thessalonica. He had planned to go back and to strengthen them and establish them and to help them. And he could not go. But I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul did. I want you to notice his humility. He didn't have to go and be head honcho. He didn't have to go and be Charles in charge. He didn't have to go and to be the one leading things. No, but he sent Timothy. And he trusted Timothy, and he encouraged Timothy to go and to do this. And see, one of the things that you need to learn from this is this truth, is that God's plans cannot be stopped. Listen, we live in a troubled time and in a troubled world. We truly live in a time of great spiritual warfare and great spiritual battle. But I want you to understand something. Jesus will one day come as he said he would. And so the Lord's plans cannot be stopped. The devil cannot stop God's plan. He may try to disrupt the plans as Paul had intended to go to to Thessalonica. He may have disrupted that plan, but God's plan was to have somebody in Thessalonica to strengthen, establish, and to grow those new believers there. And so Timothy ended up going. So I want you to see that. I want you to understand Moses died, but God raised up Joshua. Saul disqualified himself, but there was a David who was raised up in his place. The disciples were passing off the scene, but Paul was raised up as one born out of due time. So see, the enemy cannot stop the plans of a holy and a mighty God. Your plans may be disrupted. Maybe that's frustrated you, and that frustration is undoing you as a believer in Jesus Christ. But mark it in your book, in the Bible, in your word, in your notes, that the enemy cannot stop the plans of a holy, almighty, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God. So frustrations will, that's one of the obstacles that will undo a Christian. And I want you to notice too, God had this plan. Although Satan had disrupted Paul's plans, see, that was Paul's plans to go back to Thessalonica. So the enemy may have disrupted your plans and it's frustrated you. But I want you to see God had a plan too, and part of God's plan was this, was to grow young Timothy. Because God knew young Timothy as a young minister in the gospel that sooner or later he was going to have to get out from under the shadow of Paul, and he was going to have to experience some things on his own, and he was going to have to grow on his own because it was going to make him deeper in the faith and help him be more rooted in the faith, because God knew Paul was about to pass off the scene. And somebody had to rise up in his place, and it'd be young Timothy. And so though Paul's plans had been disruptive, God's plan was to send Timothy to Thessalonica so he could grow in the faith. Maybe God's letting you be frustrated with people or frustrated with the fact that your plans aren't working out like you thought they would work out. And maybe it's just because God's trying to let you grow a little deeper in him. It could be tonight. Well, let me move on very quickly. So not only are frustrations, but I want you to notice also in verse 3, afflictions will undo a believer. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That's a good verse to remember, because that is the second time I know of. The other time is in Philippians, where Paul speaks that afflictions are given to us. Paul here says they're appointed unto us. But afflictions, they will undo you as a believer. That's adversities. They come in so many different forms. But he tells them, don't be moved by these afflictions. That word moved, it literally means this. It refers to a dog that's wagging his tail. It's used in classical Greek. It refers to a dog who wags his tail because he knows he's about to get a treat. And so what Paul is saying is, he's saying, don't let afflictions move you. Don't let afflictions get you out of the walk. Don't let afflictions get you out of the race. Don't let them make you be less faithful to the Lord. The devil's trying to get you to be moved by afflictions. Now, here's the thing I thought about this afternoon. Here's this. When everything's going good, when everything's going good, we don't give God the credit for that. But as soon as something bad happens, we say, God, why did you let that happen? Isn't that the way we operate? See, here's the thing. Everything went really good for you today. And for the most part, many people didn't even acknowledge the Lord and all that goodness today. Today wasn't a bad day. No tragedy happened. Nothing bad happened. But it was a good day. And many believers, they failed to acknowledge the Lord, it's a good day because you caused it. You're the author of it. But when something bad happens, we're very quick to let God know, God, why did this happen? And we question God about it, and we want to know where God is going and what God is doing. Now listen just a minute. Look what he says. He said, you're appointed, verse 3. You're appointed to these afflictions. Now, here's what that means. That means that God has appointed afflictions to come our way. That's just a really overwhelming thought at times. Why doesn't God just pamper us? Why doesn't God just make a big snowflake out of us like we've done with many in this generation today? Just pampered and coddled and all that. Why doesn't God do that? Why does he allow afflictions to come out? In fact, he has given us, appointed to us certain afflictions. Why does he do that? Because he knows that there's an element of our faith that just cannot grow. Our roots will not sink down deep into the ground unless we encounter some afflictions along the way. And so he allows afflictions to come our way. Now, I want you to understand this about afflictions. Afflictions are not our ultimate destiny. Whatever the affliction is, that has come your way, the adversity that's come your way, it's not our ultimate destiny, but it's just a means to the end. It is a temporary experience to get us to where our ultimate destiny is. And so I got a call just the other night. I don't remember, maybe Monday night, I guess. Along about 10 o'clock Monday night. And it was about a young lady who was contemplating suicide and had stated that that's what she was intending to do. And so I went to the location where she was at and spoke with her. And she shared her story to me. And indeed, she was very near that point. She was ready to do it. And as I talked to her, this truth here about afflictions is one of the things that I shared with her. That listen, this is not your destiny for life. This is not your ultimate destiny. This is just a temporary experience that you're going through. And you got to get through this to know what God has down the road. And so that's the way it is with afflictions in any of our lives. It's not our final resting place. It's not our lot in life, but they are appointed unto us as a means to the end, to get us deeper in the faith and where God wants us to be at. So the three obstacles done to a Christian is frustrations and afflictions. And then lastly, look in verse 5, temptations. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. I want you to notice to begin with the tactics that we see here. Lest by some means, the Bible says. I'm not going to stay on that point too long because I think we covered this last week speaking of the activities of Satan. But Paul says concerning temptations that will undo a believer. He says, don't let the tempter tempt you, lest he by some means, some sneaky, stealthy means, he tempts you. You do remember that the devil, he is an angel of light. You remember that, don't you? That he's an angel of light. He cloaks himself and robes himself, not in a red suit with a pitchfork and a pointy tail and horns, but he robes himself and cloaks himself as an angel of light. So some sneaky means he can tempt you and lead you out of the way of faith. And so Paul points out his tactics. But I want you to notice really verse 5, the tragedy in temptation is this. Verse 5, at the end of it, he says, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Here is the tragedy of being tempted by the tempter is that our labors will end up being in vain. Imagine this. Imagine all you've ever done for the Lord, all you've ever done for Him, and you're tempted by the tempters by some sneaky tactic. He has tempted you and disguised himself as an angel of light. And then all of you, and you give in to that temptation, and all your labors will then be in vain. That's the tragedy of it all. See, imagine how many right now are out of the faith. I'm going to say out of church because when you get out of church, as I told you, the first sign somebody's falling away from the Lord is they start falling away in their church attendance. That's why it's so important. And that's why I encourage you, if you see somebody that's not here, go call them tonight. Go text them tonight. Go text them in the morning, whatever the case may be. Because they may not simply just be out. Sure, they may be sick. Sure, they may have had something happen and they couldn't come tonight. But it could be, too, that they're beginning to fall away in their walk with the Lord. And church attendance is the first thing that reflects that. But so I'm just going to say, church, imagine how many people are out of church mad. How many people are out of church because they say there's hypocrites in the church? I heard that not too many weeks ago, or maybe just a couple months ago. Well, you know what? God knows there's hypocrites in the church. God knows that. God doesn't like hypocrites. He doesn't. Listen, Judas was a hypocrite, but the other disciples didn't quit following Jesus, did they? No, they kept following Jesus. But imagine how many people are mad or angry or out of church or discouraged and they've quit coming and they're upset. They follow temptation. Imagine all those folks that should be here and could be here but are not here. Imagine all their labors that have now been in vain. That's a tragedy. That's a true tragedy. That I want you to notice in verse 6, the triumph of it all. Verse 6, Paul says, "Now when Timothy came from you unto us, that he brought us good tidings, good news of your faith and your love, and that you remember us being there, and you want to see us as much as we want to see you here." Here is the triumph, is that Paul, Timothy, and this church at Thessalonica, they stood against temptation, the temptation to quit. Man, if we could get honest truth from every heart in this church tonight, I would say that the near majority of us, I won't say everybody, but I would say the near majority of us have all at some point had a temptation to quit. But the triumph is as Paul and Timothy and the church at Thessalonica demonstrate, is that to be a good soldier, that you got to dig your heels in, you got to plant your feet, and you got to refuse by God's grace to not be moved. There's an old song sung in the old church, and that's what it was called. The girls were talking about it at home the other night. "I shall not be moved." And I believe today is a day when we very much, even as a Wednesday night crowd, when we very much, we need to determine between ourselves and the Lord, "Lord, I, by your grace, will not be moved." Of all of these obstacles that Paul talks about, "Lord, I will not let frustrations move me. I will, by your grace, not let afflictions move me, because I know they're appointed unto me. They're temporary, not the ultimate end. And I will not let temptations move me." Because listen to me, the undoing of a Christian is not something that only the church at Thessalonica faced, but is also something that every believer in every age has faced, is the enemy has tried to take you, particularly those who don't have deep roots, those who are not established in the faith, those that are not sunk into the faith deeply. It's been the enemy's goal to take every believer and have them to turn away from the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. And that is a temptation that has fell upon all of you, and it has fell upon me as well. And so we need to be people of resolve. We need to be people of motivation. We need to be people of determination. We need to be people who will say, "I know these things will come, these obstacles will come. Frustrations and afflictions and temptations, I know they'll come my way. But when they do, I'm not going to quit. When they do, I'm not going to let up. When they do, I'm not going to back up. When they do, I'm not going to give up. When they do, I will determine by the hand and the grace of God that I'm just going to sink my roots just a little bit deeper in this walk of faith." And I want you to understand something. There's not this magical age where you have finally arrived in the Christian faith. There's not this magical age where, well, you're hooked in it for the rest of your life. Because listen, I want you to understand something. I've seen people 18 years old quit the church. I've seen people 38 years old quit the church. I've seen people 58 years old quit the church. And I've seen people 68 years old quit the church and turn away from God. So there's no magical age when you have arrived and you are holier than thou, so to speak. So this is a temptation that falls on all of us. So where are we at tonight? Elizabeth just come to the piano, play something. You don't have to, she's still, yeah. You don't have to sing, or you can sing whatever God has laid on your heart, or you can just play tonight, because I believe the Lord is using His word right at this moment as we speak. So the undoing of a Christian. God brought us here on this Wednesday night. What's this message? What's this word mean for you and I? Here's what I found about preaching through the books of the Bible, and this is what I'm going to do this is what I'll do on Wednesday nights, unless God tells me to do something different. We'll preach through books. Somebody says, well, you ought to be preaching on doctrine. Well, let me tell you something. You preach through the books of the Bible, you're eventually going to cover every doctrine that's found in the Word of God. And we're talking about the doctrine of the coming of the Lord right now. But what I found about preaching through a book is this, is that God knew before I started this series, God knew that on this Wednesday night I'd be preaching on the undoing of a Christian. God knew that. He also knew where you were going to be at in your walk this week or this day. He knew that. And he also knew what you'd need to hear, and he knew you'd need to hear about obstacles that undo a Christian. He knew that you'd need to hear, as Paul has pointed out in his writing, that he knew you'd need to hear that frustrations will sure undo you. You'll get frustrated with people. I mean, just frustrated with people. And that'll undo you. That'll make you want to quit, back up, let up, give up. He knew that, he not only knew that frustrations, but he also knew that the Lord knew that afflictions would be an obstacle to weaken your faith. So somebody here has not only had frustrations or have frustrations tonight, but also you've had afflictions, temptations. You've had one of these three. And they have made you weaker in your faith than you'd desire in your heart. Because you're still here on this Wednesday night. Your root system is deep and it's growing deeper. But you've got to determine inside of yourself with the help of God that I'm not going to let these things overtake me. That I have not been overcome, but through Christ I am an overcomer. And by the hand of God I will prevail. Because I'm not a victim, I am a victor in Christ Jesus. The grave and death has not overtaken me as a believer, but we have victory over death. We are not bound, but we have been freed. We have not been shackled, but we have been loosed. We are not crippled, but we have been made whole in Christ Jesus. And so though I come tonight and there have been obstacles trying to undo me, there have been frustrations. There have been afflictions in my life. There have been temptations I've been facing, and it's been trying to undo me. Though these things have happened, God has sent me a word tonight. And I'm more resolved than ever that I'm going to be deeper by the grace of God than I ever have been, so that I too can sing the song with the saints of old, I shall not be moved. Stand with us, and if the Lord has spoke to you tonight, just respond. Come to this altar, obey the Lord, Elizabeth, play or sing, whichever. You come quickly.